The topic of sinful behaviors, particularly greed, but also including power and hypocrisy, that was warned about by Jesus so far here in Luke chapter 12, did not begin with the man who called out, "Teacher, Rabbi, tell the man, or tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." It didn't begin there. It didn't begin with the parable of the rich fool. It actually began at the dinner in Luke chapter 11. When Jesus was invited to spend some time with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, their desire was to be the model of righteousness for the nation of Israel. They wanted people to look up to them. They wanted to be the gold standard. And instead, Jesus looked past the facade, the thin layer of respectability. It's like how much our clothes cover who we truly are. And he found out inside their core was corrupt. He said, "You're greedy. You're unrighteous. You're wicked." And because of that, they hated him. There was no humility. They didn't have a contrite heart. They didn't take his words as the word of God, because they were defined by pride, who they were, the rank, the way society viewed them. And because of that, because of the lack of faith that the leaders had, the trust among the people of the first century when Jesus, who he ministered to, was pretty low. Jesus called out the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the lawyers, the scribes, about their treatment of the prophets. He said, "Here you are building tombs for the prophets, and your ancestors killed them." Said, "You have kept people out of the kingdom of God," like it says right here. "You experts of the law, you've taken the keys away to knowledge. You've become a bouncer, like a bouncer at a bar. You become like the big guy on the outside. You don't go in yourself, and you keep people from going in." You know, I thought about this, and that's the probably the most vivid image that I can think of. You've kept people away. Away from the kingdom of God because of the rules, the regulations, all these jots and tittles. And the results of this was a condition among the people of worry. They became worrisome. They fretted. They were worried about their food, their clothing, what their life would be. Yet Jesus ensured them that the Father cared for them. Father knew what their needs were, because Jesus, the God-man, needed those same things. And he graciously provided for them, using the example last week of the birds, the ravens. Earlier, the sparrows and the grass of the field, the wild flowers. He said, if God takes care of all those lesser, isn't he going to take care of you? This morning, our target passage is going to finish off this passage. It's going to address a deeper issue of their worry, and that is fear. Fear of the present and fear of the future. You know, our own news agencies do that. If you watch the 11 o'clock news, you ever lay in bed and not be able to go to sleep because they produce this anxiety in you? Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't listen to them. Shifting the focus from the kingdom perspective, looking at God, to the earthly domain here, earthly concerns. Seeking treasures of this earth. And only the possessions in heaven are the ones that will last, as we're going to learn. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Only three verses. Honestly, I could preach the whole entire message on the first verse, verse 32. Jesus continues. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." Many times over, this is a repeated theme, the shepherd and the sheep. In John chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And he said, the sheep hear my voice, my sheep. And they respond, they follow me. The sheep that do not respond, they don't follow me because they don't understand. I'm not their shepherd. He said, but my sheep hear my voice and follow. But even among this crowd, Luke had described it as many thousands, so many that they were trampling one another. Jesus is very aware that the number of genuine believers is little flock. It's not surprising. I talked to a fellow this week. He said he's in a small church. I said, we have a small church. I said, we probably average about 30. He goes, oh man, he says, we have 16. I'm going, yeah, you know, we just took a notch up right here. See, there's always somebody who has it worse than you, you know. But I've got superstars here, and I love it. Little flock, so appreciate you. And Jesus is cautioning that worry can affect that little flock and cause fear, anxiety, anxiousness. To combat that, he tells us something that is going to be the heart of this message. He says, for your Father, my Father, your Father, the Father in heaven, Yahweh God, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Let that sink in a moment. The Greek word for kingdom is basileia. Kingdom. It means power, dominion, reign, authority, royal dignity. And here Jesus is telling his little flock, of which we are a part now, years down, generations down, we are part of that little flock because we know that of the billions of people on this earth, the number of true Christians is pretty small. Jesus tells us something really, really amazing. The sovereignty of God, his rule over creation. When they asked him, Lord, how do we pray? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom. Kingdom is a powerful message. I think I mentioned this recently. I saw an online pastor say, you know, when people say, what is the gospel? What is the good news? They said, Jesus saves. He said, that's only part of it. He said, the other part of it is the kingdom of God. Because what was Jesus' message? The kingdom of God. Because if Jesus saves you and you just stayed here, but you don't. Jesus is telling us we have a direction. We have an end point. Because of that salvation. Christ is telling us something absolutely amazing here. Your Father, if God is your Father, if you are the Son of God, the daughter of God, he has been pleased. Do you want to please God? But you don't think of it the other way. He is pleased when you are obedient, when you do what you do. And he says he is pleased to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? What does it mean to give you the kingdom? Just this morning in our scripture reading, read part of Revelation 21. If you were here through the Revelation series, you remember that. All of the action in the drama ends in chapter 20. Jesus returns with the saints in Revelation 19. He defeats the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. They're cast into the lake of fire. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. There's the millennial reign. Satan is let go for a certain amount of time, and it's all defeated. There is the great white throne judgment, and it's all wrapped up by the end of chapter 20. What does chapter 21 say? John shares a superlative vision that he has. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What do we say, a euphemism in our world, of when someone dies? We don't say, Uncle Bob died. We say they pass away. What does it mean? They're no longer with us. The old heaven and the old earth are being replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. John continues, he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Are you envisioning this? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What does it mean that God is pleased to give you the kingdom? Here it is, right here. It's explained. Go back and read Revelation 21 and 22 if you want the big picture. This is the kingdom. There's no more separation. I mentioned a number of times a theological construct that I learned in seminary. And as I was going through this, I realized this is 2026. It's been 20 years since I started seminary. CFRC, those letters. C is creation, Genesis 1, God created. Genesis 3, the fall, F is the fall. Sin is brought into the world, the world is condemned, it's plunged. There's separation between God and man. R is redemption, it comes through the coming of the law, the sacrificial system that really didn't work because people couldn't follow it. So God sends his son, the plan of redemption. And at the end of the book of Revelation, there's another C, and that's consummation. That's bringing it all together again. This is explaining the consummation. God is pleased to bring the kingdom to you right here. The divine plan of redemption. Everything is revisited. Everything is reunited. That perfect garden that God created in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the cool of the evening, God came down and he walked with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought about that? It seems like it was so brief. We don't know how long it is before the fall happened. But can you imagine being out there, you and the love of your life, and God himself comes down and walks with you and says, how was your day? How is it going? How do you love this garden I created for you? Walking among them, his image bears. He created mankind in his image. This week, I saw part of a podcast of Greg Laurie. Do you recognize that name? Greg Laurie is a pastor out of California. If you saw the movie Jesus Revolution, it's about his life, about how he got saved and became a pastor. Jonathan Rumi, the actor in The Chosen, who plays Jesus, was in there. Kelsey Grammer, Frazier was the pastor. Greg Laurie is a long-established pastor. And in this particular podcast, he showed a clip of an interview of a TV Food Network host by the name of Alton Brown. Did you recognize this guy? Anybody in here besides Joni recognize this? Okay, a few of you watch our foodies, right? I recognize him because of Joni, right? He is an announcer. He runs these food shows right here. And in this interview, it got real. It was real life. It got past food. And he said, I don't know what to do with God. I don't know what to do about this. Because he said, the idea of hell scares the life out of me. He said, I don't want to go to hell. He realizes he's got some clarity that hell is not a place he wants to be. But then he turns around and he says, but you know, heaven doesn't look so good either. You go, wow, what's he talking about here? Because he lacks a biblical view of what heaven is. This is a view of a typical non-believer. And what they want to do is they want door number three. I certainly don't want to go to hell. If hell is anything like it is portrayed in the Bible, in books and movies, it's nowhere I want to go. But heaven's kind of weird. All those weird Christians, and they're going to sit around and it's going to be like an eternal church service. It's going to be doing this with God around, God Almighty, like forever. And that isn't what I sought out. Can't there be another door where we can be a little more neutral here? And it lacks an understanding of what heaven and eternity really is. You know, when I was a kid, cartoons, the creature would die and they would go up and they would be on a cloud and they'd have wings and be playing a harp. Do you remember that? Well, first of all, you're not going to get wings because you are not an angel. You will never be an angel. An angel is a different class of being. It's like they've been looking for a long time for the missing link between apes and animals, and it doesn't exist because we are different types of beings. We are not going to become angels. We're not going to get wings. We're not going to sit around on a cloud playing a harp. If you wanted to get harp lessons, you'll have to do it here on earth. Because fact of the matter is, in Genesis 1, it said God created the world and he created it as a wilderness with a garden in the middle. And the purpose of that garden was to cultivate. And the grand plan was that Adam and Eve were not going to sin, and their children and grandchildren, great, and generation, would continue to expand and cultivate that garden until the whole world was that garden. That was human task. The cultural mandate, go out, subdue, multiply, make this place a garden. Each Christ follower is given giftedness, and our giftedness is different. I'm grateful for that because Randy Benz, he's really good with finances and numbers, and that's not my gig. And I'm sure he would not want to trade places with me right now because that's not his game. And we together are going to be like a recipe. We are like spices. Our giftedness are going to work together to make this amazing recipe. I'll be working in my office and all of a sudden the printer will go off and and out comes a recipe. Joni will be looking at it. She prints it out. And they go, hey, what's this? He goes, oh, I'm going to try that sometime. And we'll probably not have enough life for all of the recipes that she has. But they look interesting. And everyone is different because there's different flavors. God has created us to be a flavor, a spice in this world. And heaven is not the lesser of two evils, like Alton Brown was thinking. Don't want to go to hell, not sure about heaven. Heaven is way different. And the qualifications to get there is not just on what we decide. Oh, I think I would pick this one over that one. It's the least worst. Terrible English. But it's the least worst. Well, heaven's better than the alternative. when the fact of the matter is God sent his son and the plan of redemption to be the key. He is going to do everything that the Pharisees didn't do. He has the keys and he opens the door. And those who believe in him, the sheep that hear his voice and follow him, are going to go in and worship and be part of the family of God. He died to take away our spiritual filth because God is holy and we're not, and there's a separation. And because all sinfulness is going to be cast into the lake of fire, in Revelation 21, it says God is now going to come down. And he is going to rule here. We are going to dwell here. We're going to be his people. Can you imagine meeting God? Does this give you something to look forward to? If that doesn't thrill you just a little bit, you better make sure that you're not Alton Brown in your heart. This should excite you. That God is pleased to give you the kingdom. It's a kingdom we're going to share. One of my seminary professors wrote a book called Heaven is a Place on Earth. It's not an oasis somewhere. It's talking about the future. When Revelation 21 and 22, when God comes down in this world, is going to be everything it was meant to be before sin. What Alton Brown needs is his spiritual eyes opened. He needs to be able to see the truth, the reality of it. And the fact that he's wrestling with this. Brian, we talked about this. When somebody we know was starting to wrestle with these things, and I said, I think God's starting to work. You weren't so sure at the time. But when people start having these questions, it might be starting. He's probably going to reach out to Greg Laurie. He won't reach out to me. I'm a nobody. You know, I'm out here in Coopersville, Michigan, you know, to get a bigger name. And maybe they could tell him about it and pray for him. He needs that break. He needs that assurance. He needs to look at the reality of life, not like a menu, opening it up and saying, oh, I'll have this or this, because it's God's choice. Over and over, Paul talks about the elect, the chosen. God calls. We respond. And I pray that Alton Brown realizes that before his days are over. Because his time of fame and fortune, it's fleeting, it's short. That's reinforced in the next verse, 33. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give it to the poor. Whoa, that's a big change. I was just telling me all about heaven, and now you're saying, sell your possessions and give it to the poor? This is the same prescription that Jesus gave the rich young ruler. The young guy that came to him and said, you know, I kept the law as faithfully and righteously as possible. Tell me I'm good. And Jesus says, you're doing pretty good. We got one problem. Jesus said he loved him. It's a side note. He says, you got this problem with the money that you inherited. He says, go give it to the poor and everything will be all right. Does this mean that Jesus is giving a mandate that every one of us should take a vow of poverty? Does it mean that every Christian needs to be destitute? Do you think that's the case? Because if you do, you're looking at it wrong. Because what this is a tool of self-evaluation. How you react to this. I'm not selling my stuff. I worked hard for that. What are you thinking, Jesus? I'm really liking all that heaven talk in verse 32. That's looking pretty good. But you aren't going to cost me something. What are you thinking here? Because God's economy is different than ours. Because what this is this is asking you to look inside yourself and ask this question. Has idolatry crept into my life? Has idolatry? I don't take my possessions and worship them. I don't bow down to them. I don't pray to them. But when you define idolatry as loving the gift more than the giver, when you start loving whatever this is or whether these things are more, and Jesus says, what are you willing to give up? Well, I worked hard for those. You know, and these poor, you poor and lazy, you put them together. They didn't work hard for them. Why should I do that? And you go right back to your heart condition. Because if this is a little distressing to you, it's something that you need to take a look at. Now, there's a balance point here. You may be thinking, well, you know what? Paul had a rule in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, the one who is not willing to work shall not eat. He was teaching it in a passage on idleness. He says, don't be idle. Don't sit around. He says, because you become a busybody. You become a gossip. You become someone who stirs the pot. Don't be idle. He says, to be willing to work. There are people with disabilities and things where they're not. Though in our world today, with a computer, with people working on things like that, there are people who go to the grocery store and shop for other people and put them in bags so they can pick them up, and then some people just wheel them out and put them in your car. There's all kinds of jobs today that don't require a lot of background and training. But the issue here is not the poor. It's the issue with the people who have the possessions. Jesus says, provide purses for yourself. Oh, okay. Provide purses for yourself. There you go. Okay, I'm back with you, Jesus. We'll kind of forget this poor thing. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. That was the trouble of the rich fool. He wanted everything here and now. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. I got plenty. I got excess. Let's just hang out. The trouble is things, possessions of the earth have a constraint to them. They lack permanence. Instead, Jesus says, look for a treasure in heaven that will never fail, will never go away. Inflation, gas goes up. Oh, my goodness, you know, there goes. And we get all worked up about those kind of things. Jesus says, what are you focusing on? Because there's many mentions of a topic called rewards. Rewards that are never exhausted. We mentioned the white throne judgment in Revelation 20. The other one is the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's where every believer is going to account for what they did in the time that they were saved on this earth. Some people only have a couple weeks to account for. A friend of mine's mother got saved 2 weeks before she died of cancer. But she had some impact. For the last 2 weeks, she made some pretty big strides. Other people have decades. What did you do with your time? That's going to determine the reward, because in 1 Corinthians, it says everything is going to be tried by fire. It says, and some people are going to get to heaven smelling like smoke. Okay, you don't want to get there looking like you're an extra in a Chicago fire episode, and you come running out of a fire and your clothes are smoking. Is that how you want to enter heaven? Really? This is deep stuff. Treasures in heaven that will not fail. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. There's an assurance here, full assurance from the Lord. There's no threat of loss for that purse. The purse in heaven. The rewards. The things that we accumulate by God's design. And I am probably pretty sure that the things that we think are going to be valuable to God are not. And the things that we thought were really little are going to be much bigger to Him. Because we don't seem to get this stuff very right. No threat of loss. You know, Gene, I thought about you in this. A couple years ago, late winter, Gene got a call. Gene and Dennis, down in Texas, that their place here got broken into. What a heartbreaking thing. Nothing you can do. How far is that, 1,800 miles? You're a long ways away. And you get here, and it's not the way you left it. And you realize that you are always on the tender mercies of criminals and bad people. And if that's all you have, you live your whole life worrisome. Oh, what's going to happen? Who's breaking in? He rounds it off in verse 34. Jesus says, "For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He already talked about two kinds of treasure. The treasures of the rich fool and the treasure where your purse is in heaven. This is the acid test. This is looking at your heart. Looking inside. This is the reason why Jesus suggested selling some of your stuff. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken something that's perfectly good that you're not using and give it to somebody? Or sell it cheap and give the money away? Well, that doesn't make very good sense. That's not practical. No. But Jesus says to do it as an exercise. You don't list it in Marketplace just to get a few bucks out of it to put back into your bank account. Because when you look at this, it tells you where you get your security, where you get your confidence, where you get your well-being, where you get your self-image from. Is it your stuff or is it God? That's why he says, where your treasure is. The rich man had a false sense of self. He had a self-reliance. I got plenty. I can live a life of ease. And God says, you fool, your life is going to be taken from you tonight. Then he says a really, really tough question. And who's going to get it? Well, I'll make my will. I'll make sure. Yeah, but you're leaving it. It says, naked you come and naked you leave. The pharaohs, those tombs they find thousands of years ago, they packed them full of gold and wealth and food and beer that they had lived up in the afterlife, and it all stayed there because they couldn't take anything with them. It's all plainly laid out here. You can put it in a fireproof safe. You can put it in a bank vault. You can put it in a safety deposit box, which according to the movies, you need two keys to get into. It can't break in. Everything there is temporary. The rich fool thought he had it made. There your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. If it's not set on God, it's set on yourself. No one's going to take care of me but me. Wrong. God says, I take care of the grass. I take care of the birds. I take care of the poor through you. I blessed you so that you could help take care of the poor. And if you're not doing that, someone else is going to get that blessing. I know. Then you get into an Alton Brown dilemma. You desire heaven, but you really have your feet right here on earth. And you just don't want to go to hell. How do you balance this all out? cross will tell you where the answer is there. So close and reflect this morning. Ironically, in our last County Line quarterly meeting, when we were talking about finances, I said I've never preached a sermon on money. And now I have preached three in a row. I didn't pick these out to poke you. Jesus talked about this. These are his words, okay? So if I stepped on your toes, you can say, Lord, take it up with him, okay? I'm just putting it out there for you because I have to live and I have to examine myself the same exact way. Three in a row. Jesus is very clear about this. How a believer is supposed to operate. How you're supposed to conduct your daily life. Daily. If you're a Sunday Christian, if you're a part-time Christian, it doesn't work out very well. What are you doing Tuesday night? Come and join us for prayer. What about Thursday evening? Come join us for a picnic. Fellowship. Hang out with the people that you're going to spend eternity with. Routinely, don't have Sunday faith. Have a life-changing faith. If you would stand with me, please. We're going to close a little different today.